We are going to continue with that same thought that we've sung now twice. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it is now. Having just come through what we celebrated last week in the birth of Christ our Savior, He has given us all kinds of reason to love Him and all kinds of reasons, as we sang at the beginning, endless reasons to praise Him. And we're going to look at that as we continue on in Paul's letter to the Romans and see exactly how great our rejoicing and love for Christ should be. I'll be reading today from Romans 5, the second half of that chapter, verses 12 through 21, as we consider again the power of this gospel message that Paul has laid out so wonderfully for us. So Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, having just talked about from prior being justified by faith, Paul continues, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For indeed, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, may God give us wisdom as we consider these words today and what they mean for us today. What message is giving for us? Yet that eternal message that has been there since Paul penned these words to people so long ago. Again, I was talking earlier about how the Bible draws us back into earlier stories, causing us to remember the Old Testament. If you did the Bible reading plan this year, we're just finishing up with Malachi. We just went through Zechariah. We're at the book of Revelation. We see the end of things and the promises that God has made. Malachi was recalling and talking about the coming of Elijah, and that draws you back into the story of who was Elijah and why did he come. It brings us back to this place of trying to recall why things happened and what was the outcome. Zechariah was recalling scenes from the exodus of God's people from Egypt and bringing your minds back to that place of, I'm bringing you out of there and into a promised land. And that's the way the Old Testament ends. As we think about those things, there's also this thought that would come to mind remembering, that idea of remembering again, going into the land God had promised to the Israelites. We read this in Deuteronomy 7. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. It's this place of going back. I just love the way Scripture does that over and over again. Scripture is not so much a timeline. I don't think it was ever written to be a timeline of events. It's meant to be this story that sometimes gets interrupted and brings you back to a much earlier story. John does that in his gospel message, where he opens talking about Jesus being there in the beginning, and immediately you're brought back to the very opening page of Scripture. Paul draws us here in his words back as well, and he gives us this answer. It's another great element of why Scripture is here. It's written down and preserved for us so that we can make sense of our world. We can make sense of our own circumstances. There's a reason why these things are here for us to remember, so that we have a record of what happened and how God worked, and so that we can begin to see how things in our world make sense in what God is doing. And so Paul, here, as he draws us backwards, he draws us into the age-old problem of sin. Why is the world the way it is? Why are there so many things going wrong all over the place? Why are so many people dying? Why are there still wars? Why haven't we figured out how to find peace with each other? Why is there still division? Why does hatred and animosity rule the day? Why are people so drawn into things that go against the will of God? Paul brings us back to remember why that is. Adam's sin had this viral effect on all of humanity. And he brings that out in this repetition of what he's saying here in this passage here in Romans 5. Paul, if you remember what kept coming up here, verse 12 started, just as sin came into the world through one man. That phrase keeps coming up repeatedly. In just this short text here, one man. Adam was given to be the representative for all humanity. And he would lead the way in which we would go in following after him. And you see what happened. We know the story of how Adam and Eve fell into sin and turned their back on the living God. And in fact, they even hid from him because they were so ashamed of what had happened, and that story continues to just accelerate. And again, as you've read through Scripture before, and as we've even studied the opening chapters of Genesis, we've seen how one simple sin, we'll call it that for now, led to a snowball effect. That viral effect of all humanity, where it just seems to increase all the more. Paul says the reason why is because our representative plunged the world into sin, and we still linger in this place today. But it doesn't get us off the hook. Just because... So there's maybe where that viral thing falls apart. Dale, if I give you a cold or a flu, you'll blame me, right? Because it was my fault. True. So that's where the whole sin thing doesn't come out just right. But what Scripture does say is even though you inherited something from our representative in Adam, you are not innocent by any means. And nobody was in this pure place that could say, well, I had nothing to do with what he did. In fact, Scripture is clear. We've seen that over and over already in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, how it just paints this picture, and sometimes very boldly and powerfully and maybe almost depressingly how incapable we are. But it is the story of all of Scripture. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, O Lord, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you're keeping a record of wrongs, is there anybody that wouldn't fall on the deficit side of your balance sheet? There's not one. Ecclesiastes talks about it, 7 verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. This is just the clarity of Scripture that we see throughout. Isaiah says it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can't use the excuse either, well, the devil made me do it. That was used in the garden, and that didn't seem to pan out very well. We are accountable for what we do. James was talking about this very same thing. Well, don't say, God made me. God tempted me into doing that either. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There's something within us that craves something outside of the will of God, and that's that same remnant of the garden. But it permeates me, and it permeates you as well. We have to wrestle with that inner temptation that is still in each of us. Enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, has given birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Death is the rightful consequence for any sin. And when you read some of the laws in the Old Testament, you read some of those, and some of them seem rather harsh that they get the death penalty. But if you consider that you and I were created by the author of life, if you cut yourself off from the source of life, what happens? We looked at that this summer when we were outside, and we looked at what Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, we continue to have life in him. But if we are cut off from the vine, life ceases. That's where God told Adam and Eve in the garden. When you sin, on the day that you sin, you will die. You will be cut off from life. They didn't physically die that day, but death began physically to come to them. And spiritually, they went through a death where they were even hiding themselves from God because they couldn't stand to be in his presence because of fear of him now. So as we look at what Paul says here, one man, over and over, one man brought all this havoc in our world as the representative of all mankind. It still falls to Adam to give an account and then be responsible for everything that happened. But this is where the power of the gospel comes in. Paul's work here in the book of Romans, his letter to the Romans, is a powerful, wonderful gospel message all throughout and the effect that it has on us. Now, remember how Paul started there in the opening chapter. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Every time I'm reminded of those words, I remember how many times it seems as if he beats us up with how awful we are. But he takes no issue with doing that. We have to realize those things. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation. Here's the good news. When we realize the circumstances we have found ourselves in, inherited by the one man Adam, who was the representative for all of humanity, and now guilty of myself in my own deeds, where's my hope? But just as there has been this age-long problem of sin, there has been a prior even a hope for salvation and redemption and a reversal of all these things. Paul is making sure that we know when we consider all those lists of things, when you go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, when you look here in chapter 5, sin came through death, through Adam, and death through sin. And where is the good news? Where does it happen? Paul is on his next therefore. Chapter 5 started out that way. Therefore, since we have been justified by Christ, there's already been this shift in what Paul has been talking about. And even as he plunges us back into this this language of sin and death and all these things, he's doing that so that we see where the power of the gospel lies. We are meant to see through all of this so far that we need saving. We absolutely need to be saved, need to be redeemed, need to be pulled back up out of the pits of darkness. We need that. We don't need a little help. We don't need just a little more time. Maybe a second chance. Now, we've burned up second chances from when we were 2 years old, at least. We don't need those things. We need to be utterly saved because we are utterly lost. And that's where the power of the gospel comes in here. We've seen our failure, Romans 3, 10 through 12, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. And when we come to that realization, that something is wrong, that something is utterly wrong, completely broken, then we're able to see that God has a solution. If you don't realize how bad it is, why would you even begin to think that there might be something that you need help in? If you have a car that's not going along just swimmingly, and it's giving you some trouble, but it's like, well, it's not that bad, only to realize that you're on your last half quart of oil, you have a major problem looming, and it is going to be devastating for your car. If your house has this sinking foundation, and you begin to see just a little crack in the wall, it's like, well, I could spackle over that, not realizing that if it isn't taken care of, there could be, again, this catastrophe for your house to where you would have to abandon it or spend an enormous amount of money to try to fix it. Maybe even putting it in our own doing then. Well, you know, I like to have some sweets, some junk food, you know, a little bit in moderation. But when we continue making a lifestyle out of bad choices in what we eat, it will catch up with us and we will pay the price for that. But if we don't realize those things, it's going to creep up on us quickly and be very difficult and at times impossible to reverse. The gospel message, the good news that mankind needs to hear is that God has always had a plan. From the foundation of the earth and from the history of mankind, when God saw that Adam was missing from the place he was expected to be in the garden, God had a plan already to bring about the covering of Adam and Eve's sin. Long before the world began, Christ was going to be the lamb that would be slain for His people. This has been in the works before we created sin in the world. He has always had this good plan. One man, Adam, plunged the world into sin. Here's where the power of the good news comes in again. One man, Jesus, has a far greater effect. A far more lasting and eternal effect. What Jesus offers is a free gift, mentioned already in Romans 3:21. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Because has anybody obtained righteousness by the law? Not one. A righteousness has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned. I just love it that Paul... So maybe I should just stop. I seem to always want to make an excuse for Paul where Paul doesn't make one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. What? If you work, you get paid your wages. Now we know that the wages of sin is death. What we have worked for, what we have earned, what we have contributed to this world is our own wages, which results in death. But the gift, this gift of grace, is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's such a better exchange. In Adam, we get just what we deserve. In Christ, you get something that you don't. If you work all year long and you get your paycheck all year long, and at the end of the year, the boss says, you know what? Jen, I'm going to give you an extra gift. Well, I already got paid for what I did. No, this is just an extra gift. I want to just give it to you. What a wonderful thing that we have. Not just getting what we deserve. He's removed what we deserve and now gives us this wonderful gift. We didn't earn for it. We couldn't earn it. We've actually disqualified ourselves in so many different ways, but He gives us this wonderful gift. So where this gift comes in, things begin to completely change. Where Adam's sin covered us in sin, Christ's obedience covers us with grace. While you and I stood there, blackened and stained by sin, the gift that Christ has given is a white robe, unstained, completely holy. Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The good news, the power of what Christ has done is because it is nothing that we've done. It's always what Christ has done. Where the one man, Adam, brought death. In the one man, Jesus Christ, He brings life. John starts his gospel that way. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the author of life. He is the one who gives life. He is the sustainer of life. He is the one who possesses eternal life. Where Adam brought death, Christ brought life. The one man, Adam, brought judgment. The consequence for my sin, for your sin, is judgment. The judge has to do something. We know that. We live in a world where it would be so unjust if people would just get off scot-free without any consequence, nobody paying the price. Where Adam brought judgment, the one man, Jesus, brought justification. Paul told people in Corinth that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says there in 1 Corinthians 6:11, as he talks about all the different ways in which people display their own unrighteousness, he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It was Christ who brought justification for us, made right with God, where in Adam we are condemned, in Christ we are justified. There's such a wonderful power in the gospel message because of all the different ways it speaks about where we've been and the ways in which we've sinned. And each of us can identify with some sort of way because we've all sinned, as Scripture has made clear. If we say we have no sin, we make Him to be a liar. So many ways in which we sin, but there's also so many different ways in which it speaks about our being justified and made right before Him. All kinds of different language terms that bring us back into family relationship and redemption and being made right by the mercy of God. This temple language and all these things where we are meant to see the fullness and the richness of what we have through this one man, Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said in John 3:16? For God so loved, you say it with me, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." You remember what it said next? For God did not come, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. That's where we find ourselves already. That's where Christ came into the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn us. That's where we are. Christ came into the world in order that the world might be saved through Him. One man plunged all of humanity into sin and death, condemnation, judgment. But one man changed the course of everything. The one man, Jesus Christ. Everybody knows one person, at least, how that one person could change things. Hitler changed things. Mother Teresa changed it in a different way. Bin Laden had a major effect in our world. Martin Luther King Jr., a very different effect. Again, how one person can make a difference. Thomas Edison, a wonderful contribution to the earth. Louis Pasteur, for those that are taking some sort of medication that helps you. He had a small part to do in all of that. Gutenberg. Praise God for Gutenberg. We now possess in our hands what has been in large part just for the elite or in much of society just an oral book recited by people. We now possess and we can recall and read and dwell on and consume the Word of God because of people like that. One person can have such a huge effect, but the world is still dying to hear of the one man, Jesus Christ, and the great effect that He has had. You and I are already the recipients of that one man's work on our behalf. The world is still trying to make sense of the sin in which we live. They're trying to make sense of the evil that prevails, the chaos that's there, how even if things go well for a while, it seems that they always crash back down into a broken place again. They're still dying to hear of the one man, Jesus Christ. He has made all the difference. And it's been given to us to share the difference that He's made. It's not nearly as grand a task as we think. Christ has set me free from my own sin, my own shame, and the death that I deserve. And He has set me free in Christ Jesus and has caused me to want to live my life in such a way that I turn from my sin, find order in life again, and find peace even in the very trials that we face, even in the midst of chaos and war and everything else. One thing that the world can't take from us is what we have because of the one man, Jesus Christ. And the world is dying to hear that message. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for allowing us to see things that make sense to us. Differences, black and white, good and evil. The one man who plunged the world into sin. And then by enormous contrast, the one man who brought life out of that, covered us with grace and life, redemption, forgiveness, healing, righteousness, justification. What a wonderful picture of what has been done for us. And it is meant to cause us, Father, I know it is, Your word is always meant to elicit a response from us. If Christ sets us free, we are free. We are free now to tell of where our freedom comes from. And no one can rob us of that. Even those that gave their lives throughout the ages for their faith, peace was never taken from them in the midst of even torture and death. Peace was never absent in their lives when they know that the outcome is absolutely secure. The hope that we have could never be destroyed because You are the God of all hope. And so we just thank You, Father, for who we are in Christ Jesus. That wonderful gift that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us right with You. As we consider the end of this year and as we've considered the end of the books, the end of the Old Testament, the end of the New Testament, and looking at the fact that You are going to fulfill Your plan, all of that happened because of Christ Jesus our Savior. He broke into time as we celebrated last week, continued in His life faithful in obedience before You, and earned for us righteousness, life, dwelling with You forever. Even as we started today, Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, and that's our destiny, that's our hope. That's our reward, life with You forevermore. Father, give us more and more opportunities and greater courage to tell that story to people that need to hear how one man, Jesus Christ, made all the difference. Send us out, Father, with a power that resides within us because of that, to tell the world that Jesus saves. It's in His most holy name we pray. Amen.